Our scripture lesson this evening comes from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 15, a familiar passage dealing with the temptation of Jesus. Luke 4, 1 through 15, hear God's authoritative word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Join me in prayer. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of those passages that's very familiar to us, perhaps almost too familiar, but it seems to me that that gives us the opportunity that comes from not having to focus so much on explaining every detail of the text, because you know that, and rather we can talk about the author's intention, why Luke writes this exactly the way he does, and how we may apply this text to ourselves. I want to start by speaking of Christ in this text as the second Adam, and the reason that I do that is because of the way Luke gives a setting for this story. Both Matthew and Luke give the temptation at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both give it very early at the beginning of that public ministry. But Luke sets the context a little differently. Instead of giving the genealogy of Jesus in the birth narrative, as Matthew does, he saves that genealogy of Jesus until right before this. You will see. That's what comes before this. That's the paragraph before this, the genealogy of Jesus. But something else in the way Luke sets up the genealogy. Matthew starts with Abraham, and he goes 14 generations and 14 generations and 14 generations, and he ends up with the present generation and the birth of Jesus. Luke starts with the present generation and goes backward. And he finishes not with Abraham, but with Adam. Notice that's the last verse in chapter 3. The son of Adam, the son of God. So it seems to me that Luke particularly is giving us this setting to remind us that what's happening to Jesus is against the backdrop of Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. It's to contrast Adam's failure in his temptation with Christ's success in facing temptation. To contrast the epic consequences of Adam's failure in being tempted by Satan and the epic consequences of Christ's victory over Satan in every regard. And so that gives us, I think, something of a setting to see that the first Adam and the second Adam are the turning points of all human history. So there is a word about context. It puts the focus on Jesus as the second Adam. And then, of course, the text deals with the temptations. I call them Satan's assaults. You're familiar with them. I'm not going to go over all of the details of that, but let's just mention them. In first temptation, Satan appeals to Jesus' physical hunger. After he was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting, Jesus is hungry. And Satan appeals to this legitimate need. Then the second temptation, Satan offers him authority and glory. Is there anything wrong with Jesus having authority or glory? The New Testament talks about his having authority and being recognized as having authority all through the New Testament. But the temptation from Satan is to gain that by the wrong means, by worshiping Satan. And then we have the third temptation. He's invited or challenged to cast himself from the high point of the temple to experience and prove the care of God. And Satan even quotes Scripture. This is what God will do. Cast yourself down and you will experience that. You will prove God's care for you. You see, here's the temptations, all based in the experience of Jesus. He was hungry. Turn these stones into bread. The very shape of the stones reminds you of bread, and you're hungry. You have the power to do that. Turn them into bread. Here you are out in the wilderness, all alone, desolate. Worship me, and I will give you authority over the kingdoms of the earth. You're all alone. You're deserted. Cast yourself down and prove God's care. Experience that over and over again. He's tempting. He's probing. And by the way, you saw in the text, those are not the only temptations. Those are the three simply that are given. I think we can learn from that. When Satan doesn't have success in one temptation, he tries something else, and tries something else, and tries something else. He's very resourceful. He's very persistent. Does that upset you that I say something of a positive nature? Well, it's not a positive nature. He's persistent in evil. He's resourceful as a deceiver is resourceful. That's the way he deals with us. Let me ask you, are you ever tempted to doubt God's provision of your legitimate needs? Well, I need this. Why hasn't God met my need? Are you ever tempted to think, well, surely God wants me happy and healthy and satisfied, and so I'll take it into my own hands in a way that God is not approved and God has not provided? Are you ever tempted the way Satan tempted Jesus? Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth. He was oriented around God's word and trust in his Father. And we are to have that same viewpoint. Are you tempted? Are you tempted to doubt God's provision of your legitimate needs and doubt God's timing for those legitimate needs? Are you tempted to take matters into your own hands apart from God and even against God? Secondly, have you ever been tempted to cut corners and put other things first in your life in order to have power or the prestige that you desire? I don't believe anyone in here has fallen down and worshiped Satan per se. Let me just get that out of the way here. But I do think that we have been tempted to have idols of the heart in place of God. Have you ever wanted something more than God? Have you ever been motivated more by having your own way than submitting to God's way? Have you ever been controlled by the idol of fearing what others will think of you or others not accepting you rather than the fact that God accepts you in Jesus Christ by His grace? Have you ever had the idol of ease or security or being free from suffering or affliction? Anything that displaces God can be an idol. And often, that idol is us. I've shared with you before what someone said, I know two things. There is a God, and I'm not that God. That's so simple. And yet, if we would regularly remind ourselves of that and the implication of that, what pain and suffering it would save. We're not to worship Satan. We're not to worship any other idol, anything of our making, anything of this world. Jesus is clear on that. He points out that God has told us, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. What are you serving? You remember when Wade and Marion were here, sometimes, several times, they did a little a skit, and one of the songs that went along with the skit and the program was this, everybody's got to serve somebody, something. True, we're built that way. The question is whether it's God or something else. Third, have you ever been tempted to test God by certain actions? Oh, you wouldn't jump off of a building. I hope you wouldn't jump off of a building like the temple. But you might marry a non-believer, or you might play with immorality, or you might experiment with pornography on the internet. By the way, do you know that the pornography business, according to Focus on the Family, I believe it is, but the pornography business in the United States takes in more money, makes more money per year than the National Basketball Association, the National Football League, and Major League Baseball all combined. Now, I don't know how much money those things make. But with the television contracts and all of the people that come into those stadiums for all of those years and all of the things that they sell for inflated prices at the concession stand, a lot of money changes hands in major league sports. Pornography generates more money than all of those combined. All of those combined. In my estimation, and just a simplistic view, I admit that, what a colossal waste of capital. What a shame that is for America as other people look at our nation and characterize us in part by that. And thirdly, and most important, what a spiritual holocaust for the souls of people. Are you tempted? Tempted to test God to see how close you can come to this or that or the other? Well, God will deliver me. It's up to Him. I'm going to just go with the flow. And if He doesn't want me to do it, He'll stop it. Jesus said, don't put the Lord your God to the test. The times have changed, but Satan's character as a deceiver and an adversary and a destroyer of souls has not changed. His character is the same. He's always a deceiver. He's always our adversary. His aim is always to destroy our souls, our relation with God, no matter what he promises. That's his goal. That's the outcome. He might promise to give us pleasure and excitement, authority, advantage, whatever, but the outcome is our spiritual destruction. That's not change. It never changes. The things that I've talked about this evening with these temptations, in a sense, just scratched the surface. If we could all break up into small groups, I think we could spend an hour just with everyone saying, okay, taking these principles, what are some examples of the way Satan uses these strategies and others like them? Let's give some specific, and I believe the small groups could occupy themselves for a long time. That's why I think this passage is so important for us to consider and reflect upon and apply in our lives. Here's Satan's strategy, but he applies this strategy in 1,000 different ways and 1,000 different circumstances to you and me day by day. Then we have the scriptural answers. Notice that what Jesus says, and I won't go through each one of those answers. You're familiar with that. You've heard sermons on that. But I do want to take the general idea that what is Jesus' guide? His guide is Scripture. In a sense, you might say, Jesus didn't need Scripture. He was the ultimate authority, but He's giving us an example and a strategy. And His guide was Scripture. That's why we need to understand Scripture so that we can withstand the temptation to wrongdoing. That's why we need to read the Word. We need to hear the Word preached and taught. We need to meditate upon the Word. We need to learn it. And we need the whole range of God's Word. I guess one of the things that I've always appreciated from this text is in my personal reading of the Old Testament, those three or four verses are not the verses that would have jumped out and remained in my memory. Is that true with anyone else? But Jesus knew the whole range of Scripture. And not only did He know Scripture, but He knew how to apply Scripture. That's biblical wisdom, applying God's Word to the circumstances of life, skillfully applying the truth of God's Word to our lives. Jesus did that. Jesus did that. He applied this to the particular situation. Satan challenged Jesus to cast himself down so that God's promises would be proven. I want you to focus in on this one thing again, because Satan knew how to use the Scriptures, to twist the Scriptures. He said, cast yourself down. And God has promised He will deliver you up. He'll bring you up with angels. And Jesus resisted that. he rightly applied God's word. You see, sometimes we're tempted to, he said that was testing God. Sometimes we're tempted to test God by saying, well, Lord, I don't know what to do, so I want you to guide me. And that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. We ought to be praying that prayer all the time. But here's where we go wrong, it seems to me. I want you to guide me by giving me a special, extraordinary sign by 2 o'clock on Thursday. You're smiling because some of you have done this. I'm not betraying ministerial confidences. Jesus said, don't put God to the test. Isn't that a kind of test? God, you show me. Or sometimes we go a step further and we say, well, God, if you don't stop me in some special way, I'm going to do this. Probably that's a good indication right there that we ought not to do it when we're daring God to stop us in some extraordinary way. Jesus said, don't put God to the test. He did not manipulate God's word like Satan did, but he submitted to God's word. That's what I would say. I'm not saying that God doesn't give you signs and guides. And I'm not saying any of those things, but I'm saying we don't put God to the test. We submit to God's word, not call God to submit to our tests. The song that we sang earlier is so familiar also. Some of you might regard that as somewhat theologically trite. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Yes, it's simple, but it is profoundly true that we trust Him. We submit to Him. We are obedient to what God says. Jesus says, here's the pattern. That's the pattern of His life, that He came to do His Father's will. That's the key for us. That's why we need God's Word, because that's how we know God's will. I hope that this church will always be a Bible-centered church. From the pulpit, to be sure, but in every aspect of our ministry. In every aspect of our ministry, it seems to me that if we loosen those moorings from God's infallible, inerrant, His authoritative Word, then anything can happen. No matter how winsome, no matter how effective the programs, if we cut ourselves off from the moorings of God's Word individually and certainly as a congregation, then we open ourselves up to spiritual drifting that leads to disaster. Jesus gives us that warning. And then notice their spirit. He's Spirit-assisted. Notice, in the very first verse, He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In verse 14, after the temptation, we're told that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. It seems to me that I'll just quickly make mention here that the fact that Jesus' response to Satan was scripturally oriented and He was Spirit empowered is not a mere coincidence. Luke often, one of the more evident themes in his book, talks about the Holy Spirit in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in volume 2, even more so, what we call the Acts of the Apostles, some have suggested that it would be better to call Luke's volume 2 the Acts of the Holy Spirit here. And it shouldn't surprise us that these go together, because it's the same Holy Spirit who inspired the writers of Scripture, who enables us and assists us in applying that Scripture to our lives and our circumstances. We need We need that guiding and empowering work of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need that guiding and empowering work of the Holy Spirit? Now, some of you, you know, some of you remember better than I do. And so it could be that you're thinking back and you're saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor John. Just a few weeks ago, instead of saying we need that guiding and empowering work of the Holy Spirit day by day and with each passing moment, just a few weeks ago, you said we needed a continuing sense of our dependence upon God in all the circumstances of life. And somebody else and say, wait, I remember a few weeks before that, you said what we need is an awareness of God's grace day by day and with each passing moment. And that was crucial for us. So which is it? And of course my answer is yes. Don't you see how they go together? As we depend upon God in all of the circumstances of life, we're depending upon His Holy Spirit to teach us and guide us and empower us. And guess what? When the Holy Spirit does teach us and guide us and protect us and transform us, that's God's grace, isn't it? That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's what I want to say for the conclusion. We need that perhaps more than we realize because we are in a cosmic conflict. We need God's Word, God's Spirit to guide us, to guard us, to empower us because we're in a conflict perhaps more than we realize. We're faced, you see, some of us would say, well, yeah, I've had some little struggles this week, but I haven't had those temptations like Jesus had. Yes, you have. Probably you have. You just didn't realize it as such. We're facing this kind of struggle all the time. But the good news is, even though we don't realize how often we're facing these kinds of temptations and our great need of God's guidance and guarding and empowering, God guides and guards and empowers us more than we ever imagine. He's at work through His Word, through His Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ Himself who triumphed over Satan. Do you think that you got through all of those cosmic encounters this week because you're so smart or so spiritual? Or do you think maybe God had something to do with that? And it was by His Spirit and His grace. Don't we have a wonderful and gracious Savior who does so much more for us than we even realize and imagine as we're involved in this conflict day in and day out? Jesus Christ is there with us. He understands. He's committed to be our Savior to the uttermost. Pray with me. Father, we thank You so much for Jesus, for the triumph of the second Adam and the fact that He protects and empowers us in the face of all of the temptations, those temptations of which we are aware and those we don't even realize. We thank You for Jesus. We thank You for the victory in Jesus. Give us that perspective that relies upon Him, His grace, Your Word, in every circumstance. Every circumstance, every day of our lives. And we give You thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.